It's good to be here tonight, feel the presence of the Lord, and to know that God is still interested in Bethlehem and interested in Bethlehem's people. And last night that we ministered here, we ministered right straight down the line with some strong things. And the people kept a very good attitude. It was not an ugly attitude at all from them. As to the receiving of it, I know very little about how much they received, in the sense that some of them don't receive hardly at all. As a matter of fact, they cut you off before you ever finish the sermon. They listen to what they want to and judge it the way they want to, and then after that they cut it off. But nevertheless, as a whole, the people did not rebel in the thing that I preached the other night. And it was a wonderful attitude in the sense of not rebelling against the Word of God. But you know, God does marvelous, wonderful things. And He tries to do things for our benefit, to help us, to strengthen us, to have us to follow Him and have us to be real, genuine Christians, to do the things that pleases Him and that benefits His kingdom. But we as people, in general, we have so many ambitions and so many ideas and so many plans and so much self-will until we exile ourselves from the things of God and become a prey for the devil and never accomplish God's purpose in life. That's very sad. And though a person can orient us into things of God and get us started and help us to be on our way, yet, as quick as the individual is gone, then the same thing occurs again. And the people find themselves in the very same precarious predicament. But I thank the Lord for His blessings and for His kindness. And though many would like to deceive me, as I said a little bit ago, and doing their own thing and pushing forward in what they're trying to do to promote themselves or whatever, or to take over Bethlehem or the services or whatever, yet God still doesn't like it, and God still doesn't make allowance for it. It is bad when we lose our hunger and our thirst for heaven. It's bad when we lose our hunger and our thirst for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God and the things of God. Now, you're never going to lose your hunger and thirst to go to heaven, because everyone would like to go to heaven. No one would like to suffer. No one would like to go into the lake of fire. Everybody is looking forward to going with Jesus and going to heaven. But I'm speaking of looking forward to serving God and doing something for God, going with Him through the garden and doing something for His pleasure. And when I say that, I don't mean some idea we've got of fasting or praying or something where we pull ourselves off to do something that takes us days and weeks and months, like some of the great leaders of India. They get ambitions and they get desires to promote themselves and to have big things and to be in the eyes of the people. And they go to extremes, great extremes, in sacrificing in the flesh to promote the flesh and to catch people's attention. I don't mean that. But I mean real, genuine sacrifice for Christ's sake, concern for Christ's sake, looking altogether to do something for Christ's sake and not being interested in personality or self-ambition at all, just doing something for Christ's sake. The Bible said Jesus sought to make of Himself no reputation. He just sought to please the Father. Very simple man that just sought to please God. David of old lived out in the country away from town in the sense of staying out there with the sheep. Sought to make of himself no reputation, but God picked him up because he loved God and he cared for the things of the Father's house. And God picked him up and gave him all the fame and popularity and wealth and prestige that anyone could desire, saying unto him, I've given thee a name like unto the great men of the earth. And all because he sought God. And this is the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be looking for Jesus, and we're supposed to be looking for lost souls. We're supposed to be doing something that will bless God and His people and promote world evangelism. But to me, I wouldn't give you 15 cents for every church in the world that would come together shouting and singing and dancing and clapping their hands and being happy if they're not going to promote the gospel and they're not going to do anything for Christ. Because the Bible said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and the first thing you do is break His word. And when you break His word, all of your Christian endeavors and praying and fasting or all the other things you're doing is not worth the time that you take to do them. I remind you again, as I do so often, that serving God is not in all of those things. That is not what the Bible speaks of. That is not the thing that pleases God. That is not the thing that God calls salvation. The Bible calls pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So then there is a job. If you're going to have real salvation, you're going to have to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions. That is, you're going to have to do something to support them and something to help them. And if you don't do it, your fasting and all of your efforts is going to be worth exactly nothing. Because in that day, He's not going to say, I needed you to pray and you didn't pray. I needed you to fast and you didn't fast. I needed you to do thus and thus and you didn't do it. He's going to say, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison. And that is, you didn't bring the gospel to me. You didn't visit me, bound by evil spirits as well as the natural prisons. See, and this is the charge that's going to be against them. And they're going to say, Lord, when saw we you like this? And He said, in that you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. And then the Bible said He is going to say unto the people, depart, ye cursed, into everlasting darkness or torment. And then He's going to turn to another group of people, and He's going to say, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. And they are going to say, when did we see you like this? And the Bible says, the Lord will answer, in that you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And then He will say to them, enter into the joys of the Lord that was prepared for thee from the foundation of the world. That is Christianity. Now, if you've got some other idea about Christianity, of clapping your hands and singing and rejoicing and praying and fasting and whatever, then you go ahead and do whatever you want to do. But we'll do what the Lord commanded. God even told Paul the apostle, Paul commanded him likewise, said, whatever you do, the apostle said, remember the poor. He said, this we was careful to do. And you find Paul telling them before they ever come together, said, do all of your gathering before I get there. Have it all there, purpose in your heart, what you want to give to the poor and to the needy. Find the prophet speaking of it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Prophets even in the New Testament prophesying of famine, saying, appropriate something for the poor. So, it is a true fact that they that do not support the gospel, they are lost. Though they be ever so religious, they are gullible, self-willed, and greedy, and they are lost, and they do not have the nature of Jesus, and all of their labor is for themselves. And the crude expression I use so much that the Bible speaks of, their labor is for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. Somebody said, can't you use a better term, a better approach? I cannot, because that's what the Bible says, and I'm supposed to speak what the Bible says. And the Bible said all of the labor is for the belly because the belly craves it of you. In that God put the serpent on his belly, all of his labor is for the belly. Every bit of it is for the belly. You know, that's what people don't like today. They don't like for you to talk straight to them about the things of God. And they don't like for you to bring the Word of God just like it is. You know, you don't find a lot of ministers that talk about people being on their belly and the serpent being on their belly and all of their labor being for their belly. You know, people don't like to use such harsh terms. But nevertheless, that's the way it is. like they used to tell us in the funeral home, say they have deceased. You don't have to say they're dead, and say they're lying in state instead of they're out there in the coffin. But you know, I was just a country boy, and I didn't know no way to say it except they're dead and in their coffin, because I helped put them in there when I was working there. And that's the way it is, you know. If you got dead folks, then they're dead. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about their deceased. It just says they're twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And said, let the dead bury their dead. Whereas all the formalities of the world, that's nice. You know, that's nice. And in the ministry, the formalities of speech, that's nice. But I find out you get more results when a preacher, like in the days of yesteryear, comes along and says it's holiness or hell. You got to get off of your belly and get on the Word of God, or you're going to die and be lost. I find out it works a whole lot better, and people understand you a whole lot better, and there's no misconstruing what you say. Your approach to it is just what's needed to take away their reproach to it. Okay, let's read just a little bit in the book of Kings. It appears that in the Bible, God prophets were never liked. Even the last two prophets that's to come on the scene, the Bible said that they tormented the people that dwelt on the earth, and the people never rest till they killed them. And it seems like all the ministers that God has ever sent, the prophets or whatever, that people didn't like them. Whereas the Bible said that they speak well of the evil ones and the false ones, and they make a fuss over them, and the gatherings are unto them. Where somebody would say, well, I don't think it was all of them, Brother Pine. I think maybe God just had special ones, and the people didn't like those special ones. And the Bible doesn't say that. It said, I have never sent you a prophet nor a wise man, but which you stoned him to death and you killed him. I haven't sent you one. So, it seems like it was always that way. I would like to read just a little bit here. This is of such a messenger as we're speaking. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Now, we was over at the Syrian border while we were over there a few days back. We rode down to the Syrian border. And there's still conflict between Syria and Israel. They continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hands of the kings of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art. My people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not there here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we might inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until they have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. I want you to listen to that now. I want you to listen to what this prophet said unto him. Listen to what the prophet said. I want to read just a little more, but I want you to hear what the prophet said unto him. All of the prophets has prophesied unto the king of Israel. Israel's in a bad condition. God's people, but they're in a bad condition. They're God's people, but they've rebelled against God. And apparently, the one here at Judah is still favorable to Christ. And the old backslidden king knows he's in a backslidden condition, and he desires to get the favor of the king of Judah, that God might deliver the people into his hands. You know, like I was telling some of the brethren, during the springtime, it's recorded in the Old Testament that kings went out to battle. During that time, they would go out to battle because it was a customary thing that when they went out to battle in the spring, they would fight against the alien powers and overthrow the surrounding kingdoms and connect to their kingdom new land, new portions of land, and they would become greater and more powerful in their dominion. So they would battle against the enemy, and they would overpower them, and they would become even the greater. This was a practice. They would go out to battle. It's the same way today. If there is a minister, it is represented as Christ, for he represents the Lord. When he speaks as the oracle of Christ. And during the springtime of the inspiration of God, and of course we follow the same thing here at Bethlehem as that would be, we go out to battle. And we go out to battle in places like Thomasville, North Carolina, Eden, North Carolina, and over into Tennessee, and over into the islands, and into Israel, and into the different parts of the world, maybe even into Syria, as was the case here. But we go out to battle because we go out to preach the Word of God, to enlarge our kingdom in Christ, and to stretch out the wonderful kingdom of God over the world, and to take in more followers, and to catch the attention of more people, and to have a greater power and dominion in the sense of outreach in converting people's minds to the wonderful mind of God and the glorious kingdom of our Christ, that we might establish the kingdom of God in the earth. And that soon and in a great way. And our goal is to go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature, battling against the evil powers, not against flesh and blood. The Bible said the weapon of our warfare is great. It is great. It is not flesh and blood, not for flesh and blood. It is great and mighty. The Bible said to the casting down of strongholds and imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. So then we're out there battling against human thoughts. Over here at Bethlehem, we're battling to keep our kingdom here. We're battling against demons and devils which present themselves in the form of human thoughts and possess human beings to make human beings do things that are unreasonable and are radical in the sight of God. So we're warring against devils and demons, trying to conquer everywhere we go, using a weapon of warfare that is not carnal but mighty, given us by God, even the sword of the Spirit. So then they go out to battle. And this is the case here. The king of Israel is going out to battle, and he's afraid because he's in a backslidden condition. So he looks for strength out of the others, the same way it is in the world today in the natural. The natural nations go out to battle, and they're backslidden, and they're hypocritical, and they're afraid the enemy's going to overthrow them. So they try to get the church involved in it, or get the people of God involved in it, so that God will be for us to protect them or take care of them. That's a very hypocritical thing. But here is the king going out to battle, and it is obvious that when he gets ready to go out to battle, it is said here that he calls his prophets. And the king of Judah, he's a man of God. He wants to know what's going on. He said, now, what about the prophets? I said, well, all of them prophesied and said, all we got to do is go and everything's going to be fine. He said, but what I'd like to do, I would like to have at least one prophet of God. I know we've had a lot of prophets. We've had a lot of them speak. You know, you can get the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals, the Church of God, the Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can get the Christian Church, the Catholic Church. Get all of them together. You know, and you can get prophets out of every one of them. And as to whether they are prophets of God or not, that yet is to be seen, because of the condition that people have gotten themselves into, it's hard to find a real, genuine prophet of God. And so the king, he gathered all of them together that was in his religious realms, and he had them to prophesy, and some even went to the extremes, and they got very demonstrative, and they got them some horns and pushed, and to begin to demonstrate, you know, and say, thus and thus saith the Lord. But when they all got through, not one of them convinced the king of Judah. Not one of them. Out of all of their prophecies, out of all their great gatherings and their demonstrations and putting on whatever they put on, whether it was meetings and shouting and hollering and singing or whatever, it never impressed the king of Judah. He said, with all of this, I want to know one thing. Is there but one prophet of God here? He said, I'd love to hear from him. The king said, well, there is, but I hate him. That's the case, isn't it? Yes, there is somebody that loves Jesus. There is somebody that talks to God, but the congregation hates him. There is somebody that goes to God, and there is somebody that walks with God, and there is somebody that loves God. But he doesn't prophesy good concerning the people. He speaks what the Lord says. But nevertheless, it was said, Lord, don't you want me to go? And the Lord said, go on, Balaam. And so Balaam went on. And so then when they get Micah, here he comes over here, and he stands and he begins to prophesy. And all of the prophets said, go on, King of Israel, and you can overthrow, and you can win. And they said, well, what do you have to say about it, prophet of God? He said, go on and prosper. But he said, my, he's a liar from the beginning. No. You just misunderstood him, I saw. God said, go on, Balaam. He wasn't a liar. God said, get out of the way, Moses. I'll destroy all of them. And yet the Bible said God repented. He wasn't a liar. He'd done exactly what he said. He said, Jonah, go over there and say, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to destroy the whole group of them. But he didn't do it. And yet history shows years later that he did do it. He didn't lie. So then, he said, go on and prosper. And listen at this. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He said, don't come lying to me, Micah. Why did he think that he lied to him? First of all, the king knew that he'd never said any good thing about him. He knew that when he prophesied against him. And now here he comes saying, go on, you know. And what could it be? It couldn't be anything except, you know, Micah could have thought like this. Well, this is a chance to get rid of you. Go on, king, and prosper. Because I know what's going to happen to you. But I don't think that's really what it was. It was God turning him over to a reprobate mind to let him believe a lie. That he might be damned because he did not love God's word. He did not love God's truth. See, he had his own way. He wanted to do his own thing. This is the thing I warned Bethlehem about. Now I want you to listen just for a few minutes as I read. And he said, now, when this king said unto him, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? All right, Micah speaks now. He's prophesying according to the Spirit. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Can you see that hypocrite? See, it didn't make any difference what Micah said. He didn't like it. Micah said, go on and prosper. He said, I know you're lying to me. He said, well, they're going to kill you. He said, see there, he speaks evil against me. A hypocrite, a devil, you can't please him no way you go. See, he's going to do what he wants to do. Now listen to that, folks. And he said, I saw all Israel. Let's start back at the 16th verse. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one sat on this manna, and another sat on that manna. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Now you see that? The man got so upset, he smote the prophet. He told him to put him into an inner chamber, and they were to feed him with the bread of affliction until he got back. But you know what the little prophet said to him? When he said, take this man and put him into an inner chamber and afflict him until I return safe. That little prophet said, if you get back at all, God hasn't spoken to me. Afflict me, do whatever you will with me, Micah said. But I'm telling you, king, if you go up to Ramoth Gilead, you're not coming back anymore. That's your last ride. But you know what the king did? The king went right on. The king went right on. That's the way it is with the world today. You preach the gospel to them and you tell them that God isn't pleased with what they're doing, and that God is not going up before them to battle. They can shout and holler and blow the trumpet and dance and do whatever they want to, and they can do the very same way that they did back there around the golden calves, but God isn't going up to battle before them. Like Joshua and some of the great men of old said, God, don't send me up to battle unless your presence go before me. Do you know that a man is a foolish man to go out to battle unless God's presence is before him? There's never been a nation on the face of the earth that ever won a battle unless God's presence went out before him. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that those devil nations over there, that they went out that way and God went up and conquered before them? I mean to tell you that God created the good and God created the evil, and God rules in the affairs of men, and the Bible said evil cannot come to a city lest I have sent it, saith the Lord. And it is obvious from all of history that no one ever conquered at any time unless God went out before them. Even Babylon, when Babylon conquered, God had given the prophecy to the man of God saying, thus and thus my servant will come. Now, so then it is a true fact that America will never win any battle of war unless God's presence go up before them. They can make all the bums they want to. They can have all the guns and the planes that they want to. And they can have the weapon of warfare until it is just perfect, but they'll never win a battle, because the Bible says that the battle is not to the strong and the race is not to the swift, but the battle is the Lord's. So then, if they don't seek God and if they don't find God, they'll never win a battle. The church world can go charismatic and shout and holler and skip and jump and do all the things they want to do, and they can dance around the golden calf of powder and paint and silver and gold and television shows and whatever they want to, but the one thing about it, they're never going to prosper unless God's Spirit goes up before them. And when God brings Moses down out of the mountain, he's going to grind that thing up that they call a doctrine of Christ, and he's going to make them swallow it down, and it's going to be a bitter pill to take. Now, so then, it is the same way here. God told the man by the word of God, it was the same way as Balaam said, don't go over there. I don't want you to go over there. And God tried to spare the man's life. God gave the man the benefit of the doubt. He tried to spare the man's life by sending a real, genuine prophet to him. And the prophet said, thus and thus and thus saith the word of God. You can't battle because God is not going to go before you. You may be the king of Israel. You may be a religious group of people. You may be the people that God brought out of bondage, out of Egypt. But I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you're a bunch of backslidden people, and you are a backslidden king, and God isn't going to prosper the nation because you're not walking in His will and in His way. But nevertheless, the prophets came, and they prophesied. This great prophet of God came, and they said, what do you have to say about it? And he said, I have to say this. I saw the Lord in the host of heaven. I saw the spirits. I saw the fallen angels as well as the others. And I saw one of them come up to the throne when God said, who will go down? Who will go down for me? Or who will go for me? And the spirit said, I'll go and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And what was the lying spirit? It was the very thing that they said. They said, go up, king, and prosper. Everything's going to be all right. God is with thee. Go up and prosper. That was what the lying spirit said. You know, that's exactly what's wrong with Bethlehem and what's wrong with a lot of places today. Especially here at Bethlehem, some of you people are listening to lying spirits and something is telling you to go do what you're doing. That everything's going to be all right. You don't have to worry about it. Everything's all right. God is still with you. But I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, God is not with you when you live a hypocritical life and when you go contrary to God's word and when you don't seek God and you don't support the gospel and you don't have a vision for world evangelism or to do the will of God. God is not with you and God is not for you and God will not go up before you. And all that you do and all that you have will be problems because God will not be with you and God will not help you because God has a program and God has a plan. As a brother said to me today, speaking of coming up, learning something, he said, Brother Pike, he said, don't you have people that they get a little insight or they get something and then they say, I'm going to do such and such. I said, yes, I do. I said, you know what that's like? I said, a limb pops out on a tree, and that limb begins to put forth a little bud, and it's getting ready to bear some fruit. And because the little bud comes out, it gets lifted up, and it says, goodbye, I'll see you by and by, I'm leaving. I said, does that make sense? Can the limb say to the tree, I'm leaving? Or can the limb continue to produce if it leaves the tree? Jesus emphatically stated when he was preaching, I am the vine, Jesus said. I am the vine, not somebody else. I'm the vine. And he said, you're nothing but branches. And he said, as long as you abide in me, you'll bring forth fruit. And it is my pleasure, my Father's pleasure, for you to bring forth much fruit. But he said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And as long as you abide in me, you can bring forth fruit. But he said, in the event that you leave me, you cannot bring forth any fruit. There won't be any more fruit. For if you leave me, he said, then you'll quit bearing fruit. For every branch that doth not abide within the vine is cut down, cut away. And the Bible said, men gather them to throw them into the fire. So then, how can you bear fruit when you've got your own ideas and you've got your own plans and you've got your own programs? And every one of you going to his own way, and nobody's knitted one to another. Nobody's submitting themselves one to another. Nobody's walking along one with another, going after the things of God to do the things of God. Nobody is doing what God tells them to do in the sense of linking together and being a unit. Whereas the Bible said how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. They're not dwelling together. They've got their own plans of leaving the campground when they get ready. They've got their own thoughts of going where they want to when they get ready. Like someone I told not too long ago, when they come to me and they said, "Brother Pike, you must tell me where to go and you must tell me what to do." And I thought, "Thou hypocrite," Jesus said. I thought, "You go where you want to and you do what you want to and you say what you want to. And then when you decide to go someplace that's going to cost you a little money, you want somebody to support you in the cause because you don't have the money. Or you're wanting somebody to tell you to go because you're a little shook up over it and you're afraid you might do the wrong thing." And I thought, what hypocrisy that is. See, that I thought, why do you play with me? Why do you toy with me like that? See, why do you do that? If we're going to be of God, we must be of God. If we're going to follow God, we must follow God. If we're going to live a Christian life, we must live a Christian life. There is nothing that you can't do if you are a Christian. There is nothing that you can't accomplish if you are a Christian. There is no place throughout the world but what you can go if you are a Christian. And you can do something for God. But if you don't have any hunger and you don't have any thirst for God, and all of your interest is just to the natural, and you come in the services here and your mind is on your babies and your mind is on your children and your mind is on your faces and the mind is on the clothing and on your jobs and on your forms and features and your mind is in your programs and ideas and you're out there trying to exalt your name or raise up your name or do whatever you want to do out there in the world, you can't have nothing from God. Because you're seeking the praise of man. And you're after the honor of the flesh. You're not looking for God. You're not trying to raise up the name of Christ. You're not trying to lift up the name of Jesus and do something for Jesus. You're interested in your own program. This is the trouble with the world today. And you especially here at Bethlehem that I speak to. Unless you come to the place where God wants you to be, you will be just like all of the rest of the world. God said, "Israel, thou art a chosen people. I've chosen thee for purpose. I've chosen thee for work." But unless you honor me, you'll be like all the rest of the people of the earth. And folks, I tell you in the name of the Lord, unless you do what God wants you to do, and unless you honor God's word, and unless you unite together to do something for God, you will be just like all the rest of the people of the world. Today, William Branham's people are in general like all the rest of the people of the world. They're doing the things that the world does. They've gone into the same thing that the church world has gone into. Whereas Brother Branham warned them of that before he went off of the scene. He told them to hold fast to the Word, said, "Stay with the Word of God." He always told them, "Whatever you do, stay with the Word of God." And he told them to seek the Word of God and take the knowledge of the Word of God and do what God told them. Now they have the books just like the scribes and the Pharisees. They have the writings of Moses, but they didn't do what Moses said do. It was obvious that they did not, because when Jesus came, Jesus did exactly what Moses commanded him to do. Somebody would say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because he was the fulfillment of the law. And Moses gave them the law. Therefore, the Bible said Jesus kept every jot and tittle of it. But nevertheless, they had become renegades. And they had rejected God. And they had turned away from God's word. And they were doing their own personal thing, carrying out their own program, holding to the tradition of the elders and moving the landmarks that the old fathers had set. And here we find them reproving God himself, God becoming a man, walking in the midst of them. And we find them reproving the great God of heaven. And they're saying, "God, why do you do this? You know that isn't right." Can't you imagine somebody telling God that what he's doing is wrong? They had got so blind that they didn't even recognize God. The Bible said he was in the world was made by him, he was in the world, and they knew him not because of their blindness. The Bible said if they'd have known he'd been the Lord of glory, they'd have never crucified him. But being blinded in their lust, they went to him, the doctors of divinity and the great leaders, and they pointed their accusing finger and said, "We don't believe in that. We've got our own doctors. We've got our own synagogues. We've got our own PhDs and whatever. And you're nothing but just a fanatic. That's what you are. That's what you are. That's heresy," they said. And they branded him as a cult. But nevertheless, he was the only one of them that wasn't a cult. Just like Micah, he was the only one of them that wasn't lying about the situation. But they said, "Who are you We're Moses' followers. Who are you? A bastard child coming telling us what to do. Who are you? You know? But they looked at God and they questioned God and they said, God, why do you do this? Don't you know that's wrong, God? Am I to tell God what's right and what's wrong? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I'd never do that. Never in my entire life would I do such a foolish thing. But yet it's a fact that you do it every day here. The Bible said when the minister speaks, it's not him speaking, but God that's speaking. God brings forth the word. God tries to reach you. God tries to help you. God tries to set a standard for you. But then you say, that's wrong. I don't believe that. Why do you say that? It's because you're blind. That's why you do it. You're blind. Thus you crucify the Lord of glory afresh and put him to an open shame with your ideas and your programs and what you're doing. What's wrong with it? Everything is wrong with it. When you tell God that he's wrong, when you tell God he don't know what he's doing, everything is wrong with it. What is not wrong with it? See, you go off and you stay out there on your jobs, in your businesses, wherever you're at, and you watch TV, things that's non-virtuous, that's not Christ-like. And you read magazines and you have conversations and you laugh and you joke. And all day long you go on doing the natural carnal things that you ordinarily would do. And then when you come to church at night, you're crossed up with God. When the Holy Spirit of the mind of God of the Word wants to teach and exhort and bring you into something, you're so crossed up with him, you can't do that. And every time the preacher goes to say anything, he can't get you to light up. You're like a burnout light bulb. Your receptacle's no good anymore. And he feels a spirit. He feels a contrary spirit. He feels something cross. And he feels the light begin to go out. And then he gets disturbed. He gets beside himself because he knows the congregation must be fed or they'll die. They must have light or they'll all go into darkness. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, prophesy smooth things unto us. Tickle our ears, Brother Pike. Make us feel good. Make us shout. Make us holler. Make us have a good time, Brother Pike. Why, we'll just love you and we'll do whatever you want to if you'll just make us shout and dance and sing and holler and have a good time. This will be fine with us. Tickle our ears, somebody said. And prophesy smooth things unto us. And so the king said, did I not tell you about this fellow to start with? I told you what he would do. I told you he would prophesy evil against me. I know what he will do because he's always done this before. But see, the same king, the man said, go on up. Do what you want to, king. You know, Bethlehemites, I preach to you. But you don't listen to it. You don't care for it. You've got your own ideas. You get together, you cut down the minister, you cut down the righteous, you whet your tongue like an arrow to shoot at the upright in heart, and you get together and you have your conversations and you do your thing, as the world says. And you take apart every good person that loves God, you just take them apart. And you go do your own thing, see? And then you say, Brother Pike, we love you, but you're deceitful. You don't love me. You're not with me. See, I try to prophesy to you. I try to preach to you. I try to tell you what God tells me to tell you. Or what I understand of God. But that's not good enough for you. You'll do your own fasting. You'll do your own praying. You'll do your own prophesying. You'll do your own listening. I've even had them to get so bad in the church, they come out of the audience and come up here and take the mic away from me. And start prophesying behind the sacred desk. And trying to be kind and loving and understanding and working with babes. And trying to help novices and trying to do whatever I could to lead the people. I worked with them and tried to keep a fear of God and reverence and respect. And then after a while I just have to come right down the line and say, folks, let's face the issue. This is not God. This is not God that's come up here doing those things. And we've got to get rid of it. We've got to do away with it. And eventually we would have to do away with it. It's the same way here. We have people coming on the campground, moving in on the campground. We have people coming to church. We have people that don't live on the campground that comes in here. They're supposed to be part of Bethlehem, but are they Christians? No, they're not Christians. You say, well, what are they, Brother Pike? They're just mere reflectors, that's all. They fast, they pray, they do those things, but that doesn't mean that they've got God. That has nothing to do with them having God. I don't care how much they fast, how much they pray, what they do. That don't spell nothing. It doesn't spell that they've got one bit of God. When people are contrary to what God's doing, contrary to the Holy Spirit, if that person is contrary to godly living and godly doing and the godly things that God has instigated, that person is of the devil, and that person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they have the devil. God's kingdom is not divided. Never is God's kingdom divided. God's kingdom isn't divided. God doesn't tell Brother Taylor to go baptize over here one way and tell me to go baptize another way. God doesn't tell Brother Taylor to do one thing and tell me to do another thing. God doesn't do that. God doesn't tell Brother Pike to do one thing and to preach one thing and you to live another thing. God doesn't do that. He testified that his kingdom would be divided. God doesn't tell you to come here and sit on the benches and have the carnal outlook you do and the carnal mind that you do and resist the word of God, especially some of my widows. I've said that over and over. Because they don't have a husband at home with them, they get so carnal and so resistant in their minds. Instead of seeking God and staying mellow, and staying pure and relating to the Spirit of God and relating to the things of God, they're contrary to it when they sit in the audience. God doesn't tell you to do that. God doesn't tell you to live on the campground and be like a devil that's contrary to everything that he wants to do. And be contrary to every brother and stir up strife and refuse to help do anything and refuse to support the gospel. God didn't tell you to do that. And God is going to set your fields on fire for it. God doesn't tell you to come into the sanctuary of God and sit in the seat of the scornful and stand in the way of sinners. The Bible said, blessed is the man whose delight is in the Lord. In his laws he doth meditate day and night. He's like the tree that's planted by the waters. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaves will not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. See, God doesn't tell you to do those things. God doesn't tell you to come in and be contrary and to be hateful. God doesn't tell you to resist the preacher. God doesn't tell you to darken his sanctuary, coming in and not giving thanks and not giving praise and not giving honor unto him. God doesn't tell you to do that. God tells you to come in with thanksgiving and with praise and rejoicing in the Spirit of the Lord. And God tells you to grow in his grace and knowledge. And God tells you that whatever you do, honor and obey him. You know, the one thing God said to Joshua concerning Moses. God said, Joshua, I want you to divide this inheritance with the people. And I want you to do this, Joshua. But I want you to honor everything that my servant Moses said. I want you to meditate in this book day and night. He said, now look, Joshua, if you'll do what I'm telling you, no man shall stand before thee all the days of thy life. And he said, if you'll do what I'm telling you, Joshua, he said, you will be very prosperous. In your way ye shall prosper if you do the things I tell you. People of Bethlehem, God said, if you do the things that I tell you, you'll prosper. Whatever you do will prosper, he said. If you'll honor my words and not be deceitful and not hinder what God's trying to do and not always be cutting across it, not be a backbiter and a gossiper and somebody contrary, he said, I'll prosper your ways, Joshua. If you'll keep these words and you don't turn to the right nor to the left and you'll meditate in this book of law day and night, then thou shalt have a very prosperous way. But beloved friend, when you don't go God's way and you don't do God's thing, you don't have the blessings of God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that I love Jesus and everything is well with me because I'm prospering. Bible said, supposing that worldly gain is godliness, from such turn away. It don't prove anything. You may be prospering because God's going to send you to hell, and that may be all the reward you'll ever get. Because you've been so contrary, God may be through with you, and he might be fattening you up like a fattening hog. getting you ready for the kill. There is but one way when you know you're right with God, and that is you have the nature of Christ, and you do the things that Christ said do. And you meditate in that book of law day and night, and you conform to that way. And you don't live on the campground and be contrary, and live on the campground and never help. You don't live on the campground and gossip and backbite. You don't homestead on the campground and then just go out and see how much money you can make by exalting yourself and forgetting about God and forgetting about the widows and the things of God. You don't do that. You don't do that. If you're going to serve God, you don't do that. See, the thing you need to do is get away from the people of God. Get off of the campground. Get away from the house of God. Go out into the world out there and don't trouble the saints of God. God said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. Get away from them. Go away from them. Get out there away from them before God destroys you. If you've got some prophesying to do, go prophesy somewhere else. If you've got some things to do, go somewhere else to do them. This is what God wants, even His Word. This is what God says, even His Word. This is what God's doing, even His Word. This is the only thing God's interested in, is His Word. So then the Bible said, He that God sendeth will speak God's Word, and God's Word says that He is not the author of confusion, and neither is His kingdom divided. So He said, mark them that cause division among you, and watch all of this division, watch all of this contrariness, watch this rebellion, because I will visit them, the Lord said, I will visit them. There's going to come the day of visitation. Brother, you can write that and hang it on the front door of your house. God's going to visit you for what you're doing. God's going to visit you for your contrariness. God is going to visit your home for causing reproach. And causing you things, it looked like you would have enough understanding, enough vision of God, enough insight to know that God's going to do it. When you look around and see the heartaches and the sorrows of others and the misery and the things that's happening, looks like you would know that God's going to visit you and come over to your house. But you still rebel. You still say, well, I don't know. Well, you will know. You will know. There'll come a day when you will know. It'll be too late, but you will know. I said this so many times, and it came to pass that it was too late, and the person knew, and the person confessed. I've heard it numbers of times with my own ears. You will know. It will come to your house, and you will know. But the thing is, it's so much better if you can listen to God. It's so much better to hear God. It's so much better to follow Christ and listen to the wonderful things of God. And the old king said, I told you he'd do that. I told you he'd do that. I hate him, he said. I told you he'd be like that. But you know what? The old king hated the truth. The old king hated the truth. That's what it was. He hated the truth. See, God tried to give him the truth. God wanted to save his life. God was trying to help him. But the king hated the truth. So then God said, all right, Balaam, go on. And it came to pass, as Micah said, that's what happened. But you know what? I got a feeling that when those Israelites came back, that old brother Micah wasn't kept in the inner chamber of affliction anymore. King's orders or no king's orders, when their king was killed out there, in that thing, knowing that Micah had said, thus saith the Lord, I got a feeling when they come back that that army got together, and whoever resisted whatever they said, Micah is going to go free, and you're going to set him free or else. And I imagine they felt like taking the heads of the other prophets off, and they might have done it. But let me tell you something, folks. I'm concerned about God's people all over the world, and especially here at Bethlehem. I'm concerned about you because God's already showed me the judgment's going to come down to your house. It's coming to your house. You that think it will not come, He's already showed me it's coming down to your house. And some of you that's trying to deceive, just look back a few months ago. I said judgment was coming. Look back a few months ago and count up the different ones that was in wrecks that barely escaped with their lives. And the tragedy and the sorrow and the heartaches and the many things, even death that happened to different ones. Go back and count it up. Count up those that's been in the prisons of afflictions and the different things. Count it up and see. When I said judgment was coming to their house, they didn't believe that. They said, no, not my house, but it came to their house. And folks, it's coming to you as too. It's coming to your house. As sure as you live in this world, it's coming to your house. I'm trying to tell you. So then, there is an evil spirit that will say to you, don't worry. Aren't you prospering? Isn't everything all right, it will say. Why, you know that God's with you. Don't let the pastor disturb you. While you've been serving God, you've been in this good old way for a long time. Nothing has happened yet, has it? But it will. It will. God's merciful. He said, I'm long-suffering, and because I am, you think that I'm altogether such a one as you are. I'm long-suffering, he said, and for this reason you continue to do evil. But one day it will come. It will come. And it will come bad. But folks, don't let it happen to you. I beg of you in the name of the Lord. You say, well, Brother Pike, won't you be happy? You know what you said will come to pass, and you know that it's happened. I'm not happy. I see it every day. I've seen it all my life. I don't have to see it to believe it. I know multiplied peoples. I could write a big book just on those things that came to pass and judgments and heartaches. It doesn't make me happy at all. It makes me happy to know that God honors me and lets me know things a lot of times before they happen. But there is no rejoicing over a person's calamities. But folks, I warn you in the name of the Lord, it's going to happen. And after it happens to somebody, you watch and see, you're still going to go on in your iniquity until it happens to you. Because you're not going to take heed because you didn't take heed from the others that it happened to. You didn't take heed. And you're not going to take heed when it happens to somebody else. But you know when you'll take heed? When it happens to you. Then you'll know. All right, let's stand together. Now, are we going to serve God? Are we going to apply ourselves in the things of Christ? Are we going to submit to the things of Christ? Or are we just going to coast on and let her go? Hope for the best and trust the luck. You can't deceive God, folks. I thought how cunning that man was last night in the sense that he thought he was deceiving somebody. You can't deceive God. You might accredit to yourself that you're some more brilliant person and that you have a great ability that somebody else doesn't possess. But I want you to know something. When God measures me and you and all of us, he measures us all as just the same little peas on the same pot, the same little pebbles on the beach. And when God evaluates for greatness, he looks for one thing. The eyes of the Lord are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, running to and fro in the earth, seeking those that are upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. Looking for the upright, and when he evaluates for greatness, he seeks people that love Jesus, that do things for God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I just can't take it. I think I'll move. Well, bless your heart. That's the best thing you can do. Anybody with an old devil spirit like that, that you can preach to them for months and preach to them for years, and they're so devilish that rather than submitting to God, they'd turn and move or go somewhere or do something. And more power to you in the sense of moving, because if you don't have enough love of God after being preached to, as long as we preach to you and you want to move out of rebellion, you need to move, and the sooner the better. But there's one thing about it. People that love God are going to follow Christ, and they're going to follow the gospel. God's got some sheep, precious, darling sheep, people that love Jesus. They're not very many. But they're people that love Jesus. And they wouldn't reproach him. Sometimes they do reproach him, but not meaningly. They don't do that meaningful. They don't mean to do that. They're sorry. They wouldn't do that for nothing. They wouldn't hurt him for nothing. Sometimes they do it not realizing. But they would not hurt him for anything. They're precious. They're darling people. But among the sheep are that old goat. He's yonder way and this way and that way and every way but the right way. He can't be a neighbor to you. He can't help you do nothing. He can't work with you. He can't help you dig. He can't help you saw. He can't help you nail. He can't help you gill. He can't help you do nothing. He's just all out of sorts all the time. He can't help you do nothing. And you're to blame for it all, he says. No, that isn't the way it is at all. Somebody that loves God can work with people. I find people everywhere that I can work with. In Eden, in Thomasville, I found people I could work with. Some of them were contrary, and they'll pay for it. But on the other hand, I found beautiful people that I could work with. And we worked together, and we had a good time in the Lord. And we left people hungry for Christ. Okay, let's sing our little chorus. You love Jesus. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden, and I'll go with Him all the way. And where He leads me, I will follow. Wherever He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. And I'll go with Him all the way. You know what? I'm preaching to you the same thing that I preached years ago, folks. The brother that just came to the altar here at the first, he'll tell you that years ago he heard me preach the gospel in the area where he lived. And I preached the same clean, straight, upright gospel that men shall repent and men shall turn to God and men shall love the Lord and men shall worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and that they are to develop their lives and perfect their lives in Christ the Lord. Preach the same wonderful gospel that I really believe in my heart that had an even effect on our brother that came down. I believe that it had an effect on him when we were preaching it. The wonderful gospel of the Son of God, the wonderful gospel of light, the only gospel, the true gospel, the only true gospel that there is. The question arises, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Who will you believe? Who are you going to pay attention to? Are you going to listen to people that tell you that it's going to be all right with your soul? Are you going to listen to people like that? When you know in your heart, I mean, who knows better than you know? When you know in your heart that you're not doing the right thing, you know that you're not thinking the right thoughts. You know that you're not saying the right words and going to the right places. You're not doing the right things. You know that better than anybody else. And are you still going to listen to people that do the same things and preach? And they have you believe that it's all right. You know why they have you to believe that it's all right? Because they have to do that. They have to do that because they do those things. And if they do those things and they preach the truth, then it would show up their own lives. And then you would know that they're not called of God. So they have to do that. And see, because you are guilty of it, and because you love not the truth, and because you really don't want to do what God told you to do, and that it's going to cause you to have to change your ways, then you listen to them and you believe them and you go along with them. That's wrong, folks. That's wrong. You can't do that. You can't do that. That reminds me of being in India. Brother Bradley can tell you there was people there that had big works that seemed to be preaching the very truth of the living God and had followers that were so staunch and so convicted in it you couldn't persuade them in anything else. Isn't that right, Brother Mike? You couldn't tell them. They were positive that they were right and on their way to heaven. And they were people of reputation. And they had big operations. And they were faithful. I mean, great, wonderful, faithful people to what they believed was right. And by the grace of God, through much counsel and prayer and fasting and talking and patience, we were able to convert some of them over to the truth and tell them about the wonderful things of Jesus. I feel the mighty anointing of God right now. I feel the mighty Holy Ghost right now. I didn't come here to feel it. I felt it today in my room. I felt it numbers of times today when I talk with Jesus. But I feel it right now. I feel the wonderful anointing of God. I feel the power of His presence. The glory of His train. I feel it right here. My heart rejoices in it. There is a freedom in my heart. A freedom in my soul. There is nothing in my heart, in my life, in my soul that keeps His flow away. That keeps this wonderful flow of Jesus from going through my heart and into my life. Oh, beloved friend, hear me. I beg of you to hear me. Do people love God? Are people walking with God when they can't come to the altars with you night after night? And they come and hear the gospel whenever they take a good notion. And they fellowship whenever they want to, and they do what they want to. Can those people, whether preachers or whatever, can they be of God? Can they be preachers of righteousness? Think for yourself. Think for yourself. Can they actually be preachers of righteousness? Can they? I want you to lift your hands up with me. Let me tell you. No, they're not. No, they're not. Let me tell you. No, they're not. Good people, fine people. Somebody says, but they're good folks. No, they're not good folks. They're good folks according to human terminology. According to human ethics, they're good people. But they're not really good. Jesus said there's none good but God. There's none of them good but God. And only they that serve God, only they that are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, these are they that are good. Only those are good. There's no other good people. The Bible said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Shall they appear in the sight of God as being good? They're not good. You just don't know how deceitful they really are. You don't know how wicked them supposedly good people that you call them are. You don't know how deceitful and how undemanding and how much trouble that they've caused the precious Lord of glory down through the years. Even with their supposedly goodness being supposedly good, causing people not to go on with Christ and get salvation, trusting that they could be a good neighbor as them. They have caused God great problems. And they have been in hypocrisy and they've stood at the door and wouldn't go in and hindered the others that was coming. There is no good people except God's people. And those are people that have God's Spirit. That's the only thing that makes them good, is that they're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Otherwise, there's none good, not one. All have turned to their own way. They're doing their own thing. They've got their own program. They've got their own plans. The Bible said every one of them looks to their own quarter for their own gain. And they've got their own businesses so they can get their own gain. Their own plans and programs and work and ambition is for their own gain, to feather their own nest, to have the convenience of their own home for their own selves. They're not interested in sacrificing to the extent that the poor, the needy, the hungry, the others can have something. They're not interested in that. They want their education. They want their prestige. They want their home. They want their car. They want their good name to borrow money and to get gain. They want to exalt themselves. They want to be somebody. They want to be a celebrity. But they're not interested in God nor God's program nor God's plan to help others and to share with others and to feed the little hungry often and to give the widow something. They're not interested in that. Let's face it, folks. Let's face the truth. What is salvation? What is salvation? You say, I'm ashamed, Brother Pike. I'm ashamed too. You ought to be ashamed. I ought to be ashamed. With all that I've tried to do, I've done so little, but I ought to be ashamed. Why do we have problems? Why do we get sick? Why is it we can't meet obligations and stay in the place we need to be? It's because we're selfish, we're greedy, we're gullible. We're self-centered. All of our efforts is for ourselves. We don't have time to put a hinge on the door of God's house. We don't have time to nail a nail and saw a board at God's house. We don't have time to dig a ditch at God's house. We don't have time to work an extra job or an extra day to give a dollar to pay the light bill at God's house. We don't have time. We don't have enough money to share with the little ones that's hungry here in America and them that are overseas. We don't have enough money for that. It takes all our money to do what we want to with and to get what we want to. And folks, as crude as it sounds, and I never mean it sacrilegious, I never mean it to be arrogant, I never mean it to be haughty, I never mean it to be degraded, but all of the labor is for the belly because the belly craves it of you because the serpent is on his belly. When a man refuses to share with God, he has a serpent seed. All of his labor is for his belly because he is on his belly. His belly craves it of him. So you may have great ambitions in life. You may have great programs and plans toward great things. You may say, well, I'm doing great things. I've got great plans. I'm going to be a professional. I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be a dentist. I'm going to put my children through college. I'm going to have a car. I'm going to have a home. I'm going to have me a little piece of ground. I'm going to have some convenience. But you know what? You'll die and go to hell and leave it to somebody else. Solomon said all of it's vanity and vexation of spirit. And when you leave, you can't take none of it with you. Every bit of it is going to somebody else. So you pile it up so somebody else can get it and demons and devils can laugh while others eat and drink it up while you scream in the flames of hell. You do that. You be ambitious toward the world. And you do the things of the world and you get you a career. So you can wind up in hell like great men like Elvis Presley and others apparently have. I trust to God that he didn't. I hope that he made it into heaven by getting straightened out and converted. But as far as I know, the child is known by his doings. And the way he'd done, he went to hell. And there's an old saying that the way the tree falls, that's the way it lies. And he fell in the wrong direction. So then, you think it over. You go ahead with your ambitions and do what you want to. Whereas when you could have shared with God, and you could have served God, and you could have took a little time out for your soul, whereas the Bible said take time to be holy, and you could have been a godly, upright people that could have supported and strengthened the hands of those that are trying to reach out into the world for Christ. You could have. So you could have. But in that you didn't, you go on and do that and look where you'll be. But you that want the things of God, go the other way. Do the other things. I love you tonight and I want to help you. And I want to do something for you. And I'm not speaking in respect of one. I say that again. I've coveted no man's silver or gold. God has blessed me in abundance. As a matter of fact, our airplane, we just paid it off. The last payment's paid off. The boat's paid off. Many things we have is paid off. And even yesterday, I believe it was, Doris and Gerald came into the over to our house and gave $1,300 in the offering. Just coming over to the house, pressing the issue just to give it to us. So I don't have to speak in respect of one. I don't have to ask anybody for anything. But I'm telling you for your soul's sake, folks, I'm concerned about Bethlehem. You've lost your vision. Many of you are not doing anything. I mean anything. You're not doing anything for God. You say, but I know I'm doing something. You're not doing anything. I've watched what you're doing, and you're doing so little as to what God requires of you until you are not even balancing the scales of God. You're not doing anything. It's like a widow one time. She went in and gave her 2 mites. And God said, that's great. That's wonderful. And other men went in that were wealthy that dropped out of their abundance. And he told them in essence that they hadn't done anything. So this little widow and what she gave that was so small is far more than what they give. So if she gave such little, you can imagine that they hardly did anything whatsoever. I say again, it's not what you give, it's what you've got left over after you give that God's concerned about. That's what He's concerned about. They that gathered much had nothing left, and they that gathered little had no lack. That is to say, not just of your substance, but of your time. You're not giving God any time in prayer, any time in meditation, any time in study. You're not giving God any time in helping here on the home front nor abroad. I was shocked at the numbers of men and families, women, that walked off and left us in need up yonder in Eden. Just drove off, and then after some of them was told about it, they made a joke out of it. I heard them laugh and make a joke out of it when somebody reproved them over it. Don't you know people in that kind of condition couldn't have nothing from God and couldn't be on their way to heaven? I want you to lift your hands up. Folk, take my advice tonight as your pastor. Take my advice. If you've got a hard spirit, if you've got something wrong in your mind, if you feel somebody's mistreated you, or you feel you've mistreated somebody, whatever you do, you get that thing right. Did you know the Bible commands you as a Christian not to even lay down upon your bed until everything is right between you and your neighbor? The Bible said, don't even let the sun go down on your wrath. If you're disturbed and upset at somebody, said, don't even let the sun catch that feeling in your life and in your heart. To be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. So tonight, you search your hearts, and if you've got anything wrong, you get it right. You make it right. Did you know that you cannot even bring your offering to God if your brother has anything against you? Did you know that if I have anything against you tonight, or any other brother or sister has anything against you, that God will not even accept your offering? Though you may come with all of your heart, God won't accept it. And you've got to go to that brother or sister. You've got to get that thing right. You've got to get it right. You can't get out here and mistreat the people of the world and have things between you and the people of the world and bring your offering to God and He'll receive it. He won't receive it. He is going to do it. If you're contrary to somebody out yonder, you've got to get it right. It's got to be right, folks. So then let me tell you tonight, if you're planning to go to heaven, don't backbite because He said you won't make it. Don't be a liar. Don't be a fornicator. Don't be an adulterer. Don't be one that accuses. Don't be one that gossips. Don't be one that causes division. And if there's anything at all in your heart in any way, get it right. Get it right. Whatever you do, get it right. Now, a lot of people might feel bad at you and may not have nothing against you. You might not have done them any wrong. But on the other hand, they might feel bad at you and you might have given them a reason to feel bad at you. And if so, you need to get it right. Okay, now while you're standing here tonight, if there's anything at all in your heart that's not right with God, man and woman alike, now's the time to get it right. Now is the time to get it right.